Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue, and the tongue of Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah the Abednego. Chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Chapter 4, verse 25. That they shall drive, thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Well, that's the introductory reading to this book of Daniel. What I want to do this afternoon is to suggest 3 particular methods in relation to understanding the book of Daniel. I want, first of all, to consider the background to the book. And then we want to look at the scope of the book. And then the major theme we find running through the book, if time allows us to get that far. But first of all, we need to understand something of the background to the book of Daniel. For you see, from chapter 1, verse 1, it was God who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to take the people off into captivity, into Babylon. Now, what would God have done that? What was the background to God's action? We find when we go to 2 Kings and chapter 21, and verse 9, and I think again in verse 16, we learn just in that summary why God sent Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into captivity under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a tyrant king, a cruel, a ruthless king. It was for this reason. It was during the reign of Manasseh. He was the evil son of the good king Hezekiah. And he made the people of Israel to sin. He seduced them so they would not listen unto the prophets that God sent unto them. And he undid all the work that his father Hezekiah had done when he rid the land of idolatry and idols. And what we find from these verses in 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh, his son, whom God speaks of as a wicked king, he actually filled the land with idolatry, and he filled the temple with idols, and he caused the people to sin and to apostatize from Jehovah. That's reason number one why God took these people down into Babylon that they might learn, of course, not to enter into idolatry. But there was a second reason. The second reason is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, maybe is it round about verse 21, the second reason why God sent them down into Babylon was because they failed to do what he commanded them to do when he took them into the promised land. But when he took them out of the wilderness and they entered the promised land, they were there for 490 years. During those 490 years, God had commanded, as we learn from the opening verses of Leviticus chapter 25, as well as from what we have here in 2 Chronicles 36, God commanded that every seventh year, they were to give the land a Sabbath. They were not to sow, and they were not to reap. They would just let the land to rest, to have a Sabbath. For 6 years, they could sow, plow, and sow, and reap, and have a harvest. But the seventh year, God said, they were to let the seventh year, the Sabbath year, let the land rest. But of course, throughout those 490 years, they did not do what God had commanded them to do. And so what we find is this, that during that 490 years, you've got 70 Sabbath years. 70 years when Judah should have given the land rest, but they didn't. And so because they did not give the land its Sabbath, God took them off into the Babylonian captivity, and for how long? 70 years. And whilst they were away in captivity in Babylon, God then gave his land rest for 70 years. It wasn't ploughed, wasn't sown, it wasn't harvested. So this is the background to God giving to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, and the children of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to be taken away into captivity, and that for 70 years. Now that's the background. You can read to 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 36 and read the detail for yourself. And remember, in relation to the Sabbath, it's Leviticus chapter 25 when God commanded that they should give the land rest every seventh year. But if that is the background to the book, what is the scope of the book? Well, it's really interesting when we come to the scope of the book. What I mean by that is this. Where is the prophet going in his book, in his prophecy? Where does he start? And where does he finish? You see, before you begin to look at any detail in any book, you need to see the scope of the book from what the writer set out within this particular prophecy. And so what we find is this. The scope of the book, actually, it begins with the Babylonian captivity. That's chapter 1. You see, according to the words of our Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, in verse 24, that was the commencement of the times of the Gentiles. And throughout the times of the Gentiles, said the Lord, Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles throughout that whole period of time. But the starting point for the time of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, was here in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It's 606 BC, when the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the temple is burnt with fire and the people are carried away into captivity for a 70-year period. And so we find that was the commencement of the times of the Gentiles. How long were the times of the Gentiles run? Well, when you come to chapter 12 of this book, Daniel actually speaks to us in this chapter concerning the great tribulation, which is yet to be in a future day. So the times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar took the people of Judah away into captivity to Babylon. It will conclude with the tribulation, the great one, as the Lord himself calls it. But of course, there's many critics of this book. Therefore, can we rely upon what Daniel has written in these 12 chapters? Well, we do know this. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives credit to Daniel the prophet. And he quotes from Daniel the prophet about the abomination that maketh desolate. And so we find the Lord himself credited Daniel as a real person and his prophecy a real prophecy. And of course, what we find is this. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord actually goes back to what would take place after Daniel chapter 1, of course. What would take place in Jerusalem and in the temple. For there would be, of course, an image set up. And said the Lord in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when ye see the image set up in the holy place, the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, now he says, flee. Flee from Jerusalem, flee from Judea. And so you see, we have credit on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to the reality and the certainty, and we are assured that what we read in this book was written by Daniel, a real man, and the Lord refers to events that will take place at the end times of which Daniel speaks. So there's the scope of the book. We begin in chapter 1 with the times of the Gentiles, with the way of into captivity of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It concludes with the tribulation, the great one. Well, that's how the Lord puts it in Matthew 24. Beyond verse 15, he speaks about the great tribulation. But the literal way in which he speaks of it is this, the tribulation, the great one, so that we cannot mistake what the Lord is referring to. It is the end of the times of the Gentiles. So there's the scope. Now, it's really interesting when you come to read through the book. You see, when you read the expositors, and we find that the book of Daniel, by many, is divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 6, and we write over that historical, and chapters 7 to 12, and we write over that prophetical. Now, in a general sense, that is true. We've got 6 chapters of Daniel which deals with history or historical events. Then we have chapters 7 to 12 dealing with things that are prophetic, things that are yet to take place and in the end times, mainly. And so we find the book of Daniel is divided into 2 parts. But when you read carefully through the book, you may observe this. It's not written in chronological order. For instance, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, they are written chronologically. One chapter follows the other as to the events. But before you get to chapter 5, where we have Belshazzar now having succeeded to the throne, with no doubt Nebuchadnezzar being having passed on by now, we find that in chapter 5, we have the fall of Babylon and the death of Belshazzar, and the coming in of the Medo-Persian Empire. We see between chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're listening, aren't you? You need to put chapter 7. Because after chapter 4, we would read chapter 7. Because chapter 7 was written in the first year of Belshazzar. Then we would need to read chapter 8 after chapter 7. Because that was written in the third year of Belshazzar. In chapter 5, we got the death of Belshazzar, the end of the Babylonian kingdom, and the Medo-Persian kingdom coming in. So you see, the book isn't written really in chronological order. And it's very interesting to read Daniel from that standpoint. After chapter 4, read chapter 7 and 8, and then chapter 5. But then before you read chapter 6, we would need to bring chapter 9. For chapter 9 will have its place between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so you see, the book is not written in a chronological order. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are chronological. So it's really interesting just to take up the book and to work your way through it, and just, you know, try and put those chapters into their different places according to the dates that we're given, and see how there's an unfolding of the purposes of God throughout this book. There's practical and prophetical, and there's prophetical and practical. And so in one sense, it's only a general statement. The book divides into two parts, historical and prophetical. They are, as I see it, you know, mingled together, the historic and then the prophetic. So that is a very interesting way of looking at this book and taking time to read through it. No, at one sitting, it's only 12 chapters, not long chapters. And so we could read it through quite quickly, really, at one sitting. But then, of course, we observe that in this book, we have an unfolding, really, of the purposes of God. And so we find in chapter 1, we have Daniel, and we have his, his reaction to the Diet of Babylon, chapter 1. In chapter 2, we have Daniel's reaction to the decree of Babylon, for all the wise men should be killed. In chapter 4, we have actually now Daniel and his reaction to the dream that God gave unto the king Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. So you see, as you go through the book, we find we have Daniel's reaction to the Babylonian captivity and the diet and the decree and the dream. And then, because, of course, as you go through the rest of the chapters, we find that Daniel is just moving in a particular pathway, and that controlled by God. Through chapter 6, we find he's in the den of lions, and he's preserved by God. And then, of course, through the other chapters, which we have from 7 through to 12. So we have then, in this book, not only do we have the scope of it, but now here are the bits and pieces of it, how the books come together, and how Daniel fits in to the events that are recorded for us within the book. And so we see that the book of Daniel has a very important place in Scripture, because actually it is, I suppose we could say, the key note of Bible prophecy in relation to end times. For after all, when we come to chapter 9, we find that after Daniel's prayer, he is then given an answer to that prayer. And we have now those 70 weeks, 490 years, that's given to Daniel, and how those 490 years will run their course, and how the last 7 years will be broken off from the 483 years. And so chapter 9 becomes a foundation chapter for the understanding of God's prophetic purpose in relation to Israel, and of course in relation to the world. Let me just say this. When we're looking at prophecy in the Old Testament, it has nothing to do with the church. The church is not the subject of prophecy. The church is the subject of promise. You remember Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, I will build my church. And so we find that the church, as to its beginning, is a subject of promise. And then as to its conclusion, we find that the Lord says, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Apostle Paul enlarges upon the words of the Lord. So we see the church is not the subject of prophecy. It's the subject of promise. So prophecy has to do with Israel. And prophecy has to do with the world. See, what we have today, we have God's program being worked through regarding the church. But once the church has been raptured, God will then take up Israel again. You see, at the moment, God has set Israel aside as his chosen nation, simply because of her apostasy and idolatry. And God has set aside the nation altogether because of her greatest sin, crucified her Messiah, when the Lord appeared in this world, presented himself to the nation as the promised Messiah of Old Testament scripture, and because they crucified him, God has set that nation aside. As we learn, of course, in AD 70, when the Romans came and destroyed the city and killed many of the Jews and scattered the rest. And so we find that prophecy has to do with God's program for Israel once the church is gone. I've often put it this way. You see, at the present time, in Old Testament time, Israel was the train coming through on the main line. But the train that was coming through on the main line has been put into a siding for the time being. And God has brought another program onto the main line, the program of the church. And once the church is complete, then God will bring Israel out from the siding and continue his program with Israel. And so we find then that we have these prophecies in relation to Israel. So no prophecy is being fulfilled at this present time. And no prophecy has been fulfilled over past years. God has set aside Israel. The prophetic clock stopped when God sent Israel scattered among the nations in AD 70 through the administration of the Romans. And so we find that no prophecy has been fulfilled, not from that point. I know there are those who would suggest that, you know, when Israel became a state, that actually was a fulfillment of prophecy. Not at all. That was purely a political movement on the part of some Jews to establish a state for themselves, but not prophecy. Because you see, ultimately, even they would be all scattered. Now, prophecy still relates to the future as far as Israel are concerned. And Daniel, he's concerned in this book. He's concerned with Israel, the chosen people of God. He's concerned with their prophetic future. And so we find this book is a very important book as far as we are concerned to understand the program and purpose of God for Israel, his chosen nation. But then again, of course, as we read through this book, we find there are certain issues that are brought out that have practical lessons for you and me. For instance, in chapter 1, we've got Daniel, he purposed in his heart. In chapter 2, he went aside, called his friends together and prayed. Two things mark Daniel in these opening chapters of this book. He purposed in his heart and he prayed. Now remember, Daniel was only about 17 years of age when he's carried away into captivity. But the habit of his life in Jerusalem, he was a young man with purpose who would not defile himself. He was a young man who had exercised time in prayer. And see, what he did when he was in Jerusalem, he continued when he is in Babylon. He's still a young man in chapter 1 who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And when he's faced with the decree that all the wise men should be slain, then he gave himself to prayer with his friends to seek God's mind as to the meaning of the dream that God had given unto Nebuchadnezzar. And then, of course, there's a lesson from the Daniel's friends in chapter 3. Well, see, if Daniel was put to the test, as we might say, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we now find his three friends are put to the test in chapter 3. It almost seems, doesn't it, that the dream image that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had an effect upon the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, so he built a massive image and commanded all in the plain of Judah to bow the knee before the image that he had set up. And of all the people that were there, at that point in time. So every time the music played, they bowed the knee before the image. Only three young men didn't. And they stood out, of course. when it brought to the notice of the king that they had not bowed the knee, he gave them one more chance. You see, here were three young men who, when they were in Jerusalem, before ever they were taken away captives, they had actually developed that loyalty to God, or that loyalty to Jehovah. And that loyalty to Jehovah is seen now in chapter 3. So you see, as you go through the book, there will be practical lessons for you and me. And it will challenge us as to our purpose of heart, even today. As to times of prayer. And as to our loyalty unto Christ. And so we see the book is going to be very interesting for us to study, because beside all the excitement that we get from seeing what God is going to do in the end times, we get these practical matters that we must face up to. But then, of course, having said that, now the overall theme of the book of Daniel is seen in those two verses that ended our reading. There's a God in heaven who rules in the kingdom of men. In other words, those two verses stress the great truth of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He will do what he will, and none can say him nay. And throughout this book, we have the sovereignty of God. We find, as far as the nations are concerned, the sovereignty of God determines the history and the destiny of the nations. That comes out in chapter 2 and again in chapter 7. You see, God is sovereign, and God is moving according to his sovereign ways to fulfill his purpose and to complete his program with regard to his people Israel. But then again, we see that in chapter 1 with regard to Daniel. See, God is sovereign not only in the history and destiny of nations, but also the history and destiny of his people. And so it was God, in his sovereign ways, that brought Daniel into favor with the man who mattered most. And so you see, before ever we get to deal with detail in this book, remember, it is an unfolding of God's program for Israel and for the world, but the church is not in it. God is working out that program at this present time, and after all, we're going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air before ever the end time events take their place. Then we'll just leave it there.